All right, praise God. The Holy Spirit puts everything together so perfectly. You know, when God gave me this sermon, I guess, a couple weeks ago, and I got all excited when I saw it, and then after I started meditating on it, I tried to talk myself out of it, and I thought, man, I should preach on something else. And I got to 2 days before, and I thought, well, I don't have enough time to preach on something else, so this is it. And then all of a sudden, this morning, the Holy Spirit showed me, and it hit me that the sermon kind of matches what happened in Lias's life, and it references what happened in Lias's life. And the sermon is about how God's name has been profaned in the world, and his name has been blasphemed in the world. And, you know, if you ask most Christians, why do you think God's name has been profaned in the world? Why do you think it's been blasphemed in the world? Most of them will tell you, sin. It's because of sin that his name's been blasphemed. It's because of sin that his name has been profaned. But that's not it at all. In fact, the reason why God's name has been blasphemed and profaned is because he's been misrepresented. God has been misrepresented as a God of law and not a God of grace. And he's been portrayed like that to the body of Christ. And not only to the body of Christ, but he's been portrayed like that to the world. And when God is portrayed as a harsh and angry and a God full of wrath, that profanes his name. That blasphemes the name of God. And you see, Lias, what happened to Lias was the grace of God. He got better than he deserved. You see, getting better than we deserve, that is what sanctifies God's name. When we get better than we deserve, that glorifies God's name. You know, when we heard about Lias' story, weren't we all saying, glory to God, God's so good? Do you think that's what sanctifies God's name? Absolutely, that's what sanctifies God's name. When we see how good God is, that's what sanctifies his name. You know, and this is in the Bible all over the place, and we're going to go through some of it, praise God, and I'll try and move through it as quickly as possible. We'll pick it up in Ezekiel chapter 36, and Ezekiel, I mean, I've read Ezekiel a bunch of times, but it's actually one of the books that I've read much less than some of the other books, and ironically, so many of the sermons we've done have referenced Ezekiel the last few months. So that's how you know it's God. Praise God. But Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 20 through 23, this is the King James Version up on the screens. Follow on the screens, or you can follow in your Bible if you like. It says, and when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. So this is the prophet Ezekiel, and this is God speaking to Ezekiel. And the children of Israel, they had turned away from God, and not only had they turned away from God and started worshiping other idols, but they had actually started sacrificing their kids to false gods. They had actually started sacrificing their children to false gods. You know, God himself, and I believe God can see anything in the future that he wants, but I don't think he always goes to look. And there's a scripture in the Bible where God himself said, I never imagined that the children of Israel would sacrifice their kids to gods. He said he never conceived that they could get to that point. You know, and it tells you how bad that is. But they had caused their children to be sacrificed to other gods. And so they were dispersed, and their sin was judged. And, you know, a lot of times we miss this, and we try and connect God to judging their sins. But it wasn't their sin, their individual sins, that caused them to receive judgment. It was the fact that they stopped performing the sacrifices. They stopped performing the temple service. They stopped performing the service in the tabernacle. All those services and the sacrifices of the animals were a picture of Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood. So as long as the children of Israel were underneath the sacrifice, they were blessed even if they had sinned. Okay, it was when they came out of being from under the cross, from being under Christ and Him crucified, that they were no longer covered from their sins. Praise God, we're in an era today where we don't have to perform all the sacrifices. The sacrifice has been made, so we're permanently covered. So we don't have to worry about that. But that's why they were dispersed. Okay, I just want to give a little background so you think, well, God judged them. It wasn't that He judged them, but if you're not under the cross, then you're not covered by the blood. You have not been atoned for. And that's what, if you ever wondered what the temple sacrifices were about, the tabernacle service, all that was pointing to Jesus. All that was pointing to Jesus coming and dying on the cross for our sins. But in verse 20, it says, "And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name." So how is it that God's name was profaned? This verse is going to tell us, and like I said, you'd think His name was profaned because of what they did. But look what it says, that His name was profaned when they said to them, "These are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of His land." You guys see what this verse is saying? It's saying that all the heathen, which is everybody else in the world, all of the world were looking at the Jews and saying, "Their God's supposed to be great? Look at them. They're not blessed. They're not walking in favor. They don't even get to keep their land. They're not even in their land. Why do I want to have anything to do with their God? This is how their God takes care of their people?" You see, so this is how God's name was profaned, because God looked like a God that wasn't coming through for His people. He looked like a God that had forsaken His people. He looked like a God that was treating His people harshly and with judgment. And so when other people see that God, do they want anything to do with that God? No. No. You see, and that's what the world here is saying. They're saying, "Why do we want anything to do with your God? Look where you're at. I don't want any of that. You don't even get to be in the land that He promised you. You don't get to be blessed. You're actually our servants. Why would we want anything to do with your God?" You know, it's almost like advertising. If I'm advertising for something and it's not working out well for me, is anybody else going to want any of that? No. If I'm driving a car that breaks down every week and all my friends see that the car breaks down every week and they see it's a new car, but they say that car is always broken, do you think they're going to want to buy one of the cars that I have? No, because they're going to say that car is worthless. You see, so God's name was profaned because the people were not blessed. His name was profaned because the people were not in their land. You see, and oftentimes we miss what this is saying, but that's how God's name is profaned. God's name is sanctified when His people are blessed. If you guys can grab onto this, you'll start walking in some blessings, you see, because you'll start realizing that the Lord is glorified when I'm blessed, you see, and you'll start seeing that God wants you to be blessed, not because of you, but because of Him, you see, and if you could see that God wants to bless everybody, not because you deserve it, but because that's His nature, you'll start walking in those blessings more. So in verse 21, he says, "But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went." So God says that He was concerned about the way His name was being perceived in the world. He was concerned that the people in the world saw Him as a weak God, as a God of not grace, but a God of law. And so He was very concerned about His name, because if everybody gets to the place where they don't think God is good, then nobody wants to know Him. You know, all the people that I talked to in Colorado that questioned whether or not God was real, it almost always fell back to this belief they had that God had done something horrible to them, that God had done something horrible to somebody that they loved, that God had done something horrible in the world. You see, and that profanes the name of God. And what does it leave you wanting to do? You don't want nothing to do with that God. You don't want to know that God. So God says, God's saying to Himself, "I've got concern about the way my name is being perceived." And, you know, there's a verse in the Bible, and it says that I will, "Behold, I will do a good work. I will do a work like it's never been done before, and I will do a work by which nobody will believe." And see, God was talking about sending Jesus. He was talking about doing a work that nobody would be able to believe. And that's the work he's talking about. And what he's going to do when he says he's got pity for his holy name, he's talking about doing this work. So in Ezekiel, once you get to verses 25 and 26, and because of time, we didn't put all of them up here. But in verses 25 and 26, he tells Ezekiel to tell the people that he's going to do something for them. And what he says he's going to do for them is he says that he's going to redeem them. He's going to reconcile them back to their land. He's going to cleanse them from all their sins and their iniquities. He's going to replace their stony heart, their heart that was hard towards God, and he was going to give them a soft heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that was soft towards God. And then he said he was going to put his spirit in them, and he was going to bring them back into the land. You see, God said this is what he was going to do because he had concern for his name. So in verse 22, he says, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do this not for your sakes." Look, he tells us why he does it. And for your sakes, this does not mean that he's saying he's doing it. He's just doing it anyway. He's saying he's doing it not for your sakes. What he's saying is he's not doing it because you deserve it. He's telling them he's going to do all those things for them. He's going to cleanse their sins. He's going to give them a new heart. He's going to put his spirit in them, not because they deserve it, okay, but for his holy name's sake, which has been profaned among the people. All right, so God's saying he's concerned for how he's being perceived in the world. Now, he's going to pour out the blessing of all blessings into their lives, and he's going to do it not because they deserved it, but because of who he is. You see, because if God pours out better than we deserve, does that glorify us or him? Him. Everybody says, look how good God is. So God says, behold, I will do a work by which you will not believe, and it's going to be so awesome. And I'm not going to do it because you deserve it. I'm going to do it for my holy name's sake. He's going to do it for the sake of his name, the sake of how he's going to look in the world. That's what he's going to do it for. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. So what causes somebody to know the Lord? When God is glorified in us, that causes people to know the Lord. When God's grace shines forth out of the lives of his people, that causes people to know the Lord. Elias's testimony causes people to know the Lord. And not to get into too much detail, but there's people in Elias's old job that, you know, they didn't really get along with some of his beliefs. You see? But you see what happened? God glorified Elias in the midst of that place. You think some of those people are maybe wondering, how did that happen? You think some of those people are thinking, he didn't deserve that. How did he get that job? You think these people aren't questioning that? They're smart, intellectual people. They see that Elias just got a job that he wasn't qualified for. And all they've heard this whole time was Elias talking about God. You think they're not wondering? Maybe I missed it. Maybe Elias knows something that I don't. You see, God was glorified in his business because of what God did for him. Not because he deserved it, but because he didn't deserve it. Are you guys making the connection? God is glorified when we get better than we deserve, not when we get what we deserve. Is everybody making that connection? This is a powerful, powerful truth that is, you know, the exceeding riches of the grace of God. If we can make this connection, it'll set us free. But what is it that sanctified God's name? It sanctified God's name to give the people better than they deserve. That's what caused God to be glorified. So only our God can give us better than we deserve and at the same time establish his justice and righteousness. I mean, we just blow this off like it's some easy thing, but he gave us better than we all deserve, and at the same time, he established his glory. He established his justice and righteousness, all in the same work. That's how perfect of a work the cross is, that he glorified himself and he gave us better than we deserve, all at the same time. Bam! And we just blow off this work that happened on the cross, and we don't meditate on what happened when he did that. But praise God, it sanctifies God's name for us to get better than we deserve. It sanctifies God's name for us to receive all his blessings. And we don't get that. Do you realize God looks good when his believers look good? God looks good when his children look good. God does not look good to the world when his people don't look good. Do you guys get that? God don't look good when his people don't look good. So he wants us to look good. And what he did was, he did a work that would make us all look good. It would make us all clothed in his righteousness. It would make us shine forth his blessings and favor in our life because it glorifies him. It glorifies him for us to look like that. It glorifies him for people to see our lives and to see what do they have that I don't have. That glorifies God. You know, and so if you want to know, are God's blessings for me? Is God's favor for me? Well, just ask yourself, does God want his name to be glorified in the earth? Does God want his name to be sanctified in the earth? You see, a lot of us don't know. We know God can do awesome things, but we don't know if he wants to do it for us. And so we ask ourselves, is God's blessings and favor for us? You see, and the devil gets us thinking about ourselves. And if you want to know if the favor and blessings of God are for you right now, right here, just ask yourself, does God want his name to be glorified? That's the question you really ask yourself. If you need to be healed, just ask yourself, does God want his name to be glorified here? Yes, then that means healing's for you. Does God want his name to be glorified in this earth? The answer is always yes, guys. Praise God, the blessings and favor of God are for you right here, right now. Not because you deserve it, but because that's who he is. That's his nature. Does everybody understand that it sanctifies and glorifies God for us to receive his blessings, for his grace to pour out of us? So, you know, God is glorified in the eyes of the world the more his grace manifests in all of our lives. The more his unmerited favor, the more his undeserved favor manifests in all our lives, the more God is glorified. So praise God, we just want to receive the grace, and we want to look at the grace and let the grace flow out of us. If I'm blessed because I follow all the commandments, then how does that glorify God? If I'm blessed because I follow all the commandments, how does that glorify God? I mean, if I'm blessed because I follow all the commandments, doesn't that mean I deserve to be blessed? And then doesn't that paint the picture that God owed me something? Does everybody hear how ridiculous that sounds? If I'm blessed because I followed all the commandments, that means I deserve it. If I deserve it, that doesn't glorify God, does it? That doesn't glorify his name. Then it's just like, well, he got what he deserved. That doesn't glorify God. And in fact, that glorifies me. That says that I did something to get it. That glorifies my name. That's what the world has got twisted. You see, it can't glorify God if I just get what I deserve. It can't glorify him. And so God says he will sanctify his great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And, you know, the more I study prophetic scriptures, the more I see that many of the prophetic scriptures, and the Word of God is so deep, but many of the prophetic scriptures are actually referencing more than one instant. They're actually going to happen more than once. And if you study the Bible, you see parallels in the Bible where things happen more than once. For instance, when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And then in Revelations, after the final cup of wrath is poured out, a voice comes from heaven and says, "It is done." You guys see the similarity there? Well, a lot of prophetic scriptures, there's parallels in them. And what did God say he would do for the children of Israel? He said that he would cleanse them from all their sins and iniquities, that he would replace their stony heart with a soft heart for him, and that he would put his spirit in them. You know, what did the Apostle Peter say about the Holy Spirit coming down? He said this was what was prophesied in the book of Joel in the last days, that God would pour out his spirit. Okay? So when God poured out his spirit, he did it through the blood of Jesus, didn't he? He did it when Jesus was crucified and was raised from the dead. Now, lots of the Jewish people, have not received the Spirit of God yet. So in this verse, we have an instance where God has already done what he prophesied he's going to do for the children of Israel. And he's done it in all of our lives. Okay, so what we have here is a prophecy about Jesus. All those things that God said he would do for the children of Israel, they're all things that are part of the new covenant. The new covenant was ratified with the blood of Jesus. So we're operating in the new covenant now. So all those things that God said he would do, he did when he sent Jesus. When God sent Jesus to the earth, it was to sanctify his name amongst all of the Gentiles. When God sent Jesus to the earth, it was to glorify his name in front of all of us. And we all received it, didn't we? We all knew immediately who the Lord was. He said that he would sanctify his name in the midst of the heathen so that they would know he was the Lord. Doesn't that sound like what happened with Jesus? Jesus came down here. He glorified God. He sanctified God's holy name in the midst of us because he took on all of our sins, because he gave us all the blessings that he deserved. He clothed us with righteousness, and he poured out his grace upon us. That sanctifies the name of God. God sanctified himself by sending Jesus here, guys. Disconnect what you deserve from what God will give you. Disconnect what you deserve from what God will give you and watch the grace of God flow out of your life. You know, I used to try and earn things in my life, and I used to think, I deserve better. And you know what? You know what happens when you think like that? You see other people and you think they don't deserve that. I mean, have you ever caught yourself saying that? They'll get what they deserve. Anybody ever notice that? It's a predominant mentality in the world. You know, when you see somebody do something wrong, the first thing you think is, I hope they get what they deserve. That's a worldly mentality, isn't it? And so God does not want to give us what we deserve. The reason why he doesn't want to give us what we deserve is because it doesn't glorify his name. It doesn't make his name holy. It does not restore his name to give us what we deserve. It makes him holy and sanctified to give us better than we deserve. Do you guys see that it makes God happy to give us better than we deserve? It gives God a buzz. You know, one of my favorite preachers says, you know, that'll give you a buzz, you know, and we'll get him in here one day. But it gives God a buzz to give us better than we deserve. You know, him and Jesus are up there high-fiving. The Holy Spirit, they're up there high-fiving. And it's like we can't get to this. We can't connect to this in our own head. I will do this. I do not do this for your sakes, but for my own holy name's sake. Okay, you know, one of the names of God is that he's a covenant-keeping God. He's a covenant-keeping God. And God made a covenant a long time ago, and it's called the covenant of grace. And, you know, oftentimes we miss this, but in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, God promised eternal life, it says, before the world began. God says he promised eternal life before the world began. Well, who'd he promise it to if the world hadn't begun yet? You see, in God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, they cut the covenant amongst themselves. They didn't cut the covenant with man. And that's one of the things we miss. You see, if God had made the deal with us, we could have blown it. So God made the deal apart from us with our representative, who's our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who God cut the covenant with. He did this before the world began. And in Genesis chapter 15, it's a very, very interesting chapter. God tells Abraham he's going to make a covenant with him. And he has Abraham cut all the animals in half. And in the Old Testament, when you made a covenant with somebody, you cut the animals in half and you set each half on the sides. And then the parties making the covenant would walk through the center of the sliced up sacrifices. And that demonstrated that a covenant was made, and it was binding. Well, if you notice, go back and read that chapter after church. Abraham cuts the animals, and he lays them on both sides, but it says that a great sleep fell over Abraham. And Abraham never walked through the animals. Abraham never participated in the covenant. And in fact, what it says is that a cloud passed through the covenant. A cloud passed through the middle of the animals, and then a torch also passed through the middle of the animals. And that is a picture of God the Father making the covenant with God the Son. You see, God made a covenant full of grace. He made a covenant with himself so that we couldn't mess it up. He didn't make the covenant with us, guys. He removed us from being able to mess it up. And yet the world has given us this concept that we can mess up this covenant. You see, God made the covenant with himself because himself cannot mess it up. You see, him and Jesus talked about all this before we ever came. And glory to God, go back and read that. It's real interesting. And I believe God, it doesn't say specifically, but I believe God caused Abraham to go to sleep because God said, Abe, you've done all you can do now. This is between us. You know, Jesus knew, it's going to be me, Abe. I'm going to come down, and I'm going to hang on the cross, and I'm going to receive the judgment for all the sins. It ain't going to be you, Abe, and you ain't going to be blessed because of what you do. Praise God. God is our shield. You know, God is our exceeding great reward, not ourselves. Amen? So one of the problems we have going on is that, you know, you think it'd be the world that was profaning the name of God, but the church has been profaning the name of God. The church has been blaspheming the name of God by painting this picture of a harsh, vengeful God that's full of wrath. The church has been profaning God's name. The church is telling everybody God's the one making everybody suffer. God's the one punishing you for your transgressions. But we see right here that doesn't glorify the name of God, does it? Doesn't glorify the name of God for us to get what we deserve. It glorifies his name for us to get what we don't deserve. And we get a real good picture of this, and you can get different pictures of this, but I love these pictures because I'm what you call a nerd for the word. That's right, I'm a nerd for the word. What that means is, man, I love the word, and not only do I love the word, I love seeing little pictures in the word. And so we're going to take a look at a couple of stories in Exodus, and hopefully I have time to get through all this typology. But there's a lot of typology in these verses. Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. And it says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." And there's a lot of typology in this verse. So we're going to compare the water coming out of the rock here and the water coming out of the rock in Numbers. But it says that God brought them unto Rephidim. And Rephidim means rest. And I think it's real awesome that we got a word today about rest. And so God brought them to a place of rest because he wanted to see them, that their provision would come out of resting. And so Rephidim means to rest. He wanted them to rest in what he did. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go before the people. Let me get back to the second one here. So the people, they get to God's rest, and there's no water. And so they become thirsty. You know, something I found interesting, I used to think, why didn't God just give them water? But something I noticed is that they never asked for water. They never asked God to give them water. You know, and guys, make that connection. Sometimes we allow ourselves to hang out in misery or a trial and a tribulation, all the while never asking for God to do something about it. You see, because we think we don't deserve it. But that's what qualifies you. You think you don't deserve it. So the people never asked God for water. They didn't ask God for water. And look what they did. They came against Moses. Give us water that we may drink. They went to Moses for the water. Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is thou that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children our cattle with thirst? Okay, so Moses, he's the only smart one really, right? Moses goes to the Lord. Moses said, well, God's the provider. So Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And notice what Moses said about the people. He didn't say, What shall I do for the people? He said, What shall I do unto them? You see, Moses had this concept that the people needed to be punished. right? I mean, you guys get that the people were sinning? That they were complaining against God? They were saying things like, is the Lord really with us? Is the Lord among us? You know, a lot of them were saying, is the Lord even real? And so they were questioning God. They were sinning and complaining and murmuring against God and his representative. And so Moses is like, this can't be good, you know? But Moses knows he's got to go ask for water. So he goes to the Lord and says, what shall I do unto this people? You know, I believe he's kind of thinking, I'm going to have to smite the people. You know, the people are going to have to be smitten. You know, and here's what we start to get is a beautiful picture of what God was going to do with our sins. But in verse 5, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go before the people, take the elders of Israel, take your rod wherewith you smote the river, take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Oreb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, when Moses went to God, did God tell Moses to smite the people? The people were clearly sinning, weren't they? And yet God did not tell Moses to smite the people. He did not bring that up. And, you know, people who want to be leaders in the church and pastors and preachers and ministers and leaders everywhere, you could take a real good cue from this. But you're not supposed to smite the people. You don't bring judgment against the congregation's sins from the pulpit. You don't smite the people. You don't beat the people. You feed the people, right? You feed the people. You don't beat the people. And here's God's great representative, Moses, and God does not tell him to smite the people. He says, smite who? The rock. He says to smite the rock. And this word for rock, it's a Hebrew word for sur. And what it means, if I can get the right interpretation here, what it means is rock with a capital R, God, strength, mighty one. That's what this Hebrew word sur means for rock. So God tells Moses to smite the rock. He tells Moses to smite the rock. You know, and the rock is a picture of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul said, and they all drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He's talking about this instance right here. So the rock is a picture of Christ. So when the people sinned, and they complained and murmured against God, and God said there's going to have to be judgment for those sins, who did God say to smite? The people or Christ? Christ. He tells them to smite Christ. And notice what he says. He says, take thy rod. Take your rod. Moses' rod represents judgment. Moses' rod in the Bible represents the judgment of God. In Egypt, when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, the first miracle was that he turned the water into blood. And when he put his rod in the water, it turned to blood. And that was a picture of God's judgment against Egypt for their sins. So Moses' rod is a picture of the judgment of God. So God tells Moses, you need water? And the water is a picture of our provision. It's a picture of his salvation. You need salvation? Take the rod of judgment, and go smite the rock. Go smite Christ with God's judgment. You know, in Isaiah 53, it says that Christ was smitten of God. It says that Christ was smitten of God. You guys see the connection? The Holy Spirit is so specific. God had Moses smite Jesus with his staff. And he gave all of us a picture of what was going to happen to deal with all of our sins in the future. They weren't going to be laid at our feet. They were going to be laid at the feet of our Savior. That's what he's drawing a picture of here. And he's painting the picture real good. And so Moses listens. He takes his rod. And he smites the rock. And God says, water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders in Israel. And when he hit the rock, the water came out, and they all drank. So guys, salvation, grace. You know, water is also a picture of grace. And when Jesus was smitten on the cross, his grace was poured out onto all of us. And his grace is abundance. You know, in Romans, it says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You see, the children of Israel's sins abounded here to the point where they didn't even believe in God. But where their sin abounded, God's grace abounded much more. You know, one of the problems we have is we got it backwards. We think where grace abounds, sin abounds much more. That's what we've been taught, isn't it? I mean, the church has tried to tell us all that where grace abounds, sin abounds much more. But the Bible says where sin abounds, grace super abounds. And so hold on to that picture. Hold on to what we're talking about. So we have the rock that is Jesus in Exodus 17. We have Moses' rod, the rod of judgment. Moses' rod is the rod of judgment. So let's jump to Numbers 20, verses 6 through 12. Numbers 20, verses 6 through 12. And we'll kind of compare and contrast these verses. And verse 6 says, "And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." And we'll tell everybody why Moses didn't get to go in. Because I used to think God was mean for not letting Moses go into the promised land. I used to think, man, Mo did all these things, and now he's out. He's on the outside looking in. You know, he's not getting to go. But these scriptures, there's a sharp contrast. And these verses happened about 40 years after the scriptures in Exodus. So after the events in Exodus happened, about 40 years later, this happened. And the same thing happens. The children of Israel come to Kadesh Barnea, and there's no water there. So they think. And they're thirsty. And so they're murmuring and complaining against God again. Here they go again. They're doing the same thing they did before. They're questioning God. Is God real? Is God here before us? Is God going to do anything for us? We should go back to Israel. It would have been better if we had died in Israel. Can any of you guys relate to that? Have any of you ever been in a bad situation and it's like you stop seeing God all of a sudden and you're just like, oh, Lord, woe is me, right? That's what the children of Israel did. And notice they did it after they had seen so many times before what God had done for them. So you think that God would be mad, right? You think that God would be angry that they still don't get it. Surely if God was going to be angry at some point, he'd be angry now, right? Wouldn't this be the time that God would be angry? So let's compare these verses and compare what happened. And we have a sharp contrast in these verses. First, we have two rocks, okay? And something very interesting about the two rocks. The word rock used in the verses in Numbers is not the same Hebrew word for rock that is used in the book of Exodus. Two different words for the same word rock. Okay, so the second word rock is Selah. And it's C-E-L-A, transliteration. And it means an elevated rock. It means a cliff. It means a rock that is high and lifted up. That's what that word rock in Numbers means. So straight away, in Exodus, we have the rock that was Christ crucified. That picture was Christ on the cross. The rock in Numbers is a picture of a resurrected Christ, a risen Christ. That's the picture he's drawing in Numbers. Now we get to the rods. The rods are completely different. In Exodus, God tells Moses to grab his rod and to smite the rock with his rod. That's the rod of judgment. But notice what God tells Moses in this one. He says, take the rod. He doesn't say take his rod. He says take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. So, which rod is it? We know it's Aaron's rod because in verse 9, he tells Moses to grab it from before the Lord. And Aaron's rod was the only rod that was placed before the Lord in the tabernacle. And Aaron's rod was placed there because the children of Israel, in Numbers 17, they were rejecting Aaron as the high priest. And they said, who made Aaron the high priest? And for that matter, who made you, Moses, the high priest? So God told Moses to take a stick, to take a rod that represented each of the tribes of Israel, and to write their names on it, and all of them would put their rods in the tabernacle. And the next day they would go in there, and whoever's rod had blossomed would be who God chose to be the high priest. So the next day they go to get the rods, and sure enough, Aaron's rod had blossomed. Aaron's rod had grown flowers, and it had grown almonds. Okay, so whenever you cut a branch off of a tree, it's dead. It's no longer alive, right? It's not receiving nutrients from the roots or from the tree. So the rods represented death, okay? And God signified who was his chosen high priest through bringing it back to life. He signified the resurrection life in Aaron's rod. You know, almonds symbolize resurrection in the Bible. They symbolize a resurrected life. In Israel, almonds were the first thing that would sprout after the winter. They are the first things that would come back to life after the winter. And so it was the first fruits that it represented. And the Feast of First Fruits represents the resurrection of Christ. The Feast of First Fruits represents the resurrection of Christ. In Exodus, what brought the water out of the rock in Exodus? He smote the rock. Now, it wasn't that they prayed enough to get the water, and it wasn't that they had fasted enough to get the water, was it? It wasn't that they had done something to get the water, you know, and it makes me laugh. I got to say this. I wasn't going to say it, but oh well. It makes me laugh in the church where we teach everybody to fast as an offering to God, okay? You can't fast as an offering to God, okay? Fasting is not for God, it's for you. It doesn't change God. It's supposed to change you. Okay, so a first fruit is not fasting to God. That's not what a first fruit is. So you don't fast to give something to God. You can't give anything to God. The sooner you come to that conclusion, the sooner you can receive, right? The sooner you realize you can't give anything to God, the sooner you can receive from God. So the rod of Aaron, it sprought forth life, and it represents resurrection. It represents the resurrection life. Almonds represent the resurrection life. So God tells Aaron, take the rod that represents resurrection life, take it and go stand before the people of Israel. And does he say to smite the rock again? No. He says to speak to the rock. You know, once Christ is crucified, he's not going to be crucified again. You can't crucify Christ again. He died one time unto sin, once and for all. That's the picture that's being drawn here. So if you hit the rock, you're crucifying Christ all over again, is what he's saying. So he tells him to take the rod that represents resurrection life. You know, once Christ had been raised from the dead, as we see with the lofty rock, that means all the people were raised from the dead also. So they were no longer approaching Christ based on their sins. They were approaching Christ based on the resurrected life that they had inside of them now, that they're holding in that rod, that they're holding in Aaron's rod. And so he tells them to speak to the rock. And the rock will bring forth water, and thou shalt bring forth water to them out of the rock, so you shall give the congregation their beasts to drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear ye now, ye rebels. Hear now, ye rebels. So, did God tell Moses to speak to the people? No. He never told God to speak to the people. And that's the first mistake Moses makes. You see, Moses thought the sins of the people was greater than the grace of God. Moses thought that the sins of people were greater than the grace of God. In fact, Moses switched around that verse I just said in Romans. Moses was thinking that where grace abounds, sin abounds much more. Moses is thinking, God, I know you're good, but certainly look at them. Look how awful they are. Certainly they need to know about it. You see, Moses made a big mistake that many leaders and preachers and pastors in the church make. They come to the people and they bring their sins to the people. They bring the judgment for the people's sins to them at the church. You know, when you come to church, don't bring the sins to the people, bring them the Savior. Don't bring them their sins, bring them their life. You see, and that's what we're supposed to bring people in the church. And that's what God was telling Moses to bring to the people. Bring them life. And what did Moses do? He attacked them for their sins. And look what he does. "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water?" Moses completely forgets about God. "Must me and Aaron get it done?" You know, he takes all the glory and honor from God and he puts it straight on himself. He says, "Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And then Moses lifted up his hand, and look what it says. With his rod, he smote the rock twice. See, Moses didn't take Aaron's rod and even hit the rock with Aaron's rod. He took the rod of judgment, and he smote the rock twice. He smote the rock twice with the rod of judgment. And you know, what Moses did was that he crucified the Son of God afresh and subjected him to open shame. That's what Moses did, and that's in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, I believe. It says that he crucified the Son of God afresh, and he put him to an open shame. That's what Moses did when he brought judgment for sins that had already been judged. You know, when we bring sins and judgment to the believers, we're crucifying the Son of God afresh, and we're putting him to an open shame. You know, we all get together and we say we want to glorify God and sanctify his holy name, and then we put his Son to an open shame when we preach from the pulpit and beat the people up with their sins and pronounce judgment against them. We're crucifying the Son of God afresh when we do that, and we're putting into him open shame. And so people who want to represent God and want to teach people about God, they really should study these verses, because Moses made the same mistake. He saw the sins of the people as greater than the goodness of his God. He saw the sins of the people as the overwhelming factor instead of the grace of God. You know, we talked about this, but where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So the water wasn't going to come forth because the people deserved it. It was never going to come forth because they deserved it. It was going to come forth because of the resurrected life. Because Jesus had died for their sins, and he had been raised. He was exalted. He was sitting at the right hand of God. That's why the water was going to come forth. It wasn't going to come forth because they were living right. It wasn't going to come forth because they had followed all the commandments. So Moses made a bad mistake here, and it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the people, therefore you shall not bring this congregation in the land which I have given them." And there's that word sanctify again. And we're going to bring this all together. You see, Moses profaned the name of God. He blasphemed the name of God when he yelled at the people and judged them for their sins and smote the rock twice. He blasphemed God's goodness. He profaned the goodness of God when he hit the rock twice and said, "Hear ye now, ye rebels." When he crucified the Son of God afresh and subjected him to an open shame, he profaned the grace of God. He blasphemed the grace of God. That's what he did. And, you know, I used to think that he was kind of harsh on Moses. You know, I started thinking, well, what if I was Moses? And what if these people were acting like that? And, you know, I used to think like this before I understood grace. And I used to think, man, I don't know what I would have done to those people if they were doing that. It may have been that I was smiting them with the stick. You know, I may not even have smote the rock. I may have grabbed the staff and started chasing them around and whooping somebody over the head. Can anybody relate to that, or is it just me? If it's just me, pray for me. Pray for me. Praise God. The Lord's delivering me right now as we speak. But, you know, what God showed me is, and it wasn't even that he was punishing Moses. It wasn't even that he was condemning Moses. You see, but God had something real important that was going on here. God is very jealous of how his Son is perceived, and he's very jealous of how his name is perceived. And so when God told Moses and Aaron, "Because you believe me not, you shall not go into the promised land," it's not because he wanted to punish Moses. But, you know, what we know is that the law can never bring anybody into the promised land. It can never bring you into the promised land. The law and the commandments can never bring you into the promised land. Only grace can bring you into the promised land. So what Moses did by crucifying the Son of God afresh and subjecting him to open shame, he destroyed the typology of grace. He destroyed the typology of grace. So if God had let Moses and Aaron bring the people into the promised land, it would have looked to the people like the law brought them into the promised land instead of his grace. And see, God was not out to get Moses, but he could not allow his holy name to be profaned by letting people think that the law brought them into the promised land. You see, God was jealous of his name. What did God say in Ezekiel? That he was concerned for his name. You see, we immediately think, man, God judged Moses. He got it bad. God was not judging Moses. He was concerned about his name. He was concerned about how he was looking to the people. He was concerned about the people seeing him as a good God or a harsh God. You see, and Moses came to the people and presented a harsh, vengeful God, a God of law, a God that will judge them for their sins. That's who Moses presented God as. So when he blasphemed and profaned God's holy name, Moses took himself out of the picture. It wasn't God judging Moses. It was God upholding his holy name. You see, God is so careful to protect the gospel. And that's really what he was protecting here. You know, we don't know that this is the gospel because we say that's the Old Testament, but this is a picture of the gospel, isn't it? And you know, what God is doing here is he's protecting the gospel because he understands the value of the gospel to people. And if there's anything that come in and pervert the gospel, it destroys the gospel. You know, we talked about this in the Bible study in Galatians, but Paul was protecting the gospel. And what was it that Paul was protecting the gospel from? Law. And Paul did everything he could to protect the gospel from law. That's what God was doing right here. He was protecting the gospel from law. And that's why Moses couldn't go into the promised land, because he had represented God as a God of law and not a God of grace. And God could not allow the people to believe that law will bring them into the promised land. Guys, the law will never bring you into the promised land. The law will never bring you into the promised land. Following the law and the commandments will never bring you into the promised land. It never will. You could spend your whole life trying. It will never bring you into the promised land. You know, and we're not promoting sin, but praise God, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we understand that the way out of sin is grace. Grace is greater than sin, guys. That's why God told Moses to smite the rock, because smiting the rock was the answer for the sins. God didn't tell Moses, go tell the people, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not murmur and complain against me. No, God's answer was grace. God smote the rock so that grace would pour out. That was the answer to all the sins. It was the grace that poured out of the rock. Praise God. And you see, so when Moses tried to represent that it was the law, that the people had to be judged, he didn't bring them the Savior. He brought them their sins. You know, and unfortunately, oftentimes in the church, that's what we have going on. The pastors and the preachers and the leaders, they're not bringing the Savior, they're bringing the sins. And they don't understand that they're profaning the name of God and they're subjecting Christ to open shame. They're subjecting Christ to open shame. That's what Moses did here. He has subjected Christ to open shame. That's hard for some of us to hear. Praise God. And look, there's no condemnation to anybody in here. If you've been taught that that's who God is, and so you've told somebody else, don't walk out of here feeling bad for yourself. Walk out of here saying, praise God for his grace. I did do that, but it don't matter because it was paid for at the cross. Moses' sin was paid for at the cross too. Moses got glorified and went up to heaven. It's not that Moses went to hell. So guys, grace covers all of our sins. Grace covers you. Grace covers you when you missed it before. Praise God. Just don't miss it now. Not so God will be happy with you, but so that you can have an intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father. Grace leads to the intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father. Grace leads to rest. You know, and the church is always so worried about running. Run, 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 run. Teach the people how to run. Teach the people how to do for the Lord. Teach the people what they have to do for God. You know, you have to learn how to sit before you can stand and before you can run. And before you start thinking about what you can do for God, man, spend some time thinking about what He did for you. Spend some time resting in what He did for you. Spend some time meditating on what He did for you. You know, the Lord is your sanctification. The Lord is your wisdom. The Lord is your source, not what you do. You know, it gets really twisted. It gets really twisted. And, you know, the biggest thing is to rest in what Jesus did on the cross and recognize that it doesn't glorify God for you to be punished for your sins. That doesn't glorify God. It doesn't glorify God for you to get what you deserve. It glorifies God for you to get better than you deserve. God will be glorified. You know, what did Jesus do when He came to the earth? You know, John 1:17 says that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do when He came to the earth? It says that He went about doing good and healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil. He went about healing all. You know, and it said that He did only what His Father told Him to do. Now, did Jesus glorify the Father's name? Did Jesus sanctify the Father's name? How did He do it? By giving people better than they deserve. Did those people deserve to be healed? No. Did they deserve to be set free? No, none of them deserved it. And it glorified God's name. And in fact, when you read the instances of Jesus' miracles, after He healed people, it says then they all glorified God. You know, nobody ever came away from Jesus more sick. They never came away from Jesus more poor. They never came away from Jesus worse off than they were before. Because that's not what glorifies God's name. It glorifies God's name when we walk away better than we were before. Praise God. It doesn't glorify His name when we're judged. Jesus came here and glorified God's name. And He did it by giving the people grace. He did it by giving them better than they deserve. Guys, if you think you have problems in your relationships, once you realize God's given you better than you deserve, you know how easy it is to give others better than they deserve? Everybody hear what I just said? Once you realize how much better than you deserve God gave you, it's real easy to give other people better than they deserve. You know, I used to be a big, they need to get what's coming to them. They got what they deserve. I used to be an imputer of sin. You know, some of you last week were thinking, that guy's crazy saying we're not, our sins aren't imputed to us. You know, I was glorifying the name of God, and yet religion would say that I was profaning His name. You see, I was sanctifying His name, and religion would say that I was blaspheming the name of God. You know, I used to be an imputer of sin, and all of a sudden I got a revelation that God had given me better than I deserved, and it became so much easier to give the people around me better than they deserve. So if you think you need healing in your relationship, it isn't in what you can do. It's in realizing how much better than you deserve God gave you, and then you can give what He gave you to somebody else. What He gave you will flow out of you. Receive from Him and let it flow out of you. Don't try and make it flow from you. Receive from Him and then let it flow out of you. That's how you work it. That's how it's worked. You don't work. You rest. You receive, and then it flows out of you. It's not hard for me to love people anymore. I don't have to try. You know, I used to condemn myself when I get mad at somebody in the car. Now, it's few and far between where I get mad at somebody in the car. Because I realized, I do that stuff too. Right? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just thank You that in the same instance that You glorified Yourself and sanctified Your name, You poured out Your grace on us. That in the same breath, You answered all of our ails and all of our sicknesses and all of our diseases in the same breath that You glorified Yourself. Lord, we just thank You that it glorifies You for us to be healed. We just thank You that it glorifies Your name for us to be healed. Lord, we just walk in that grace. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, I just speak Your grace into the lives of everybody in this room. Lord, give everybody in this room a revelation of Your grace and Your rest, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Give everybody a revelation that Christ was crucified and He doesn't need to be crucified again. Glory to God. And they can rest in the finished work, in the resurrected life. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.